open our hearts, open our lives, open our spirits, open our minds to who you are. We're going to ask again for ears to hear. Father, we know that we can hear without hearing, we can see without seeing, and we don't want that to happen in our lives. We want to hear you clearly. We want to see you accurately. And Lord, we're just going to ask tonight that you would anoint our ears to hear. Father, we're not going to ask you to anoint your word. That's already anointed. We're just going to ask you to anoint us to hear. And we want to bless you and we want to thank you for that. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Tonight we're going to talk about some keys to accurately discerning the voice of God. Now, week one, I think we established that God speaks, that he does speak, and that that's part of his character and his nature is to communicate with his people. And we established that he still speaks and that he probably wants to speak to us more than we want to listen to him. His desire is really to pour into us and to communicate with his people, that we would know him intimately. Then last week, Dee did a great job of talking about a lot of the ways that we discern spiritual voices, the way we hear things. We hear through seeing and through sensing and through hearing, and the Lord uses circumstances. And the one thing that I want to just again re-emphasize from what Dee shared last week is that the primary way that we hear from God is by His Spirit. His Spirit can speak to us out of a number of different ways. It's not the circumstances necessarily that speak to us, but the Lord will use circumstances and He will speak to us out of the midst of those by His Spirit. And that's why we pray so frequently that God will give us ears to hear by His Spirit. I believe wholeheartedly, and we're going to reestablish that, I hope, a little later on tonight, that unless we hear by His Spirit, what we hear will be skewed. All right? It's a key that we listen for His Spirit. But we want to establish, first of all, some prerequisites for us being able to accurately discern the voice of God. Now, the first prerequisite number one for accurately discerning the voices that we hear and picking out which ones of those are really the voice of God is that we must be born again. Now, I know that this seems a bit basic, but Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, speaking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, I realize that this is like simple basics, and most of us probably know that already. But I want to talk just a little bit about the nature of the new birth, because I've run into many in Christendom that are trying, it seems to me anyway, from my perspective, trying to live out of a decision to follow Jesus. That's an intellectual thing. I've decided to become a Christian and to do all those things that Jesus said, and not living out of a reborn spirit. See, when we're talking about being born again, we're talking about an experience that's the transformation of the inner man by the Spirit of God, a new birth that takes place. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It's not a decision of man to become a Christian. Do you understand what I mean by that? And there's a huge difference. It's a death to the old nature and a receiving of the new nature of His Spirit in us. It's a surrendering thing. When we surrender to Him, He, by the power of His Spirit, puts Himself in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something that was not in man is born in man. The Spirit of God becomes a part of who you are. Your spirit is born again. It's what the Lord was talking about. It's something that happens internally. And Jesus said that unless that happens, you cannot see. Not you will not see, but you cannot see. You're not even able to understand the kingdom of heaven, which will make it very difficult to accurately discern God's voice. Right? There's, I think, a huge difference between letting Him live through you and you living for Him. Did you hear what I said? There's a difference between Him living through you and you living for Him. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Him in there. In other words, to accurately discern the voice of God, there's the prerequisite that the Spirit of God has been birthed in you to really accurately discern His voice. And there are many who, it appears, are living out of the intellect, living out of a decision, living out of human understanding, living out of theology, or out of what's been taught and passed down from generation to generation in the cemeteries. I mean the seminaries. And sometimes what tends to happen is we can't accurately discern the voice of God because we're relying on human intellect and not the Spirit of God in us to be the one who's revealing, who's speaking to us. Is this making any sense? So there's actually a prerequisite to accurately discerning. First, we got to be born again. I know of many, and I know several personally, people who were ministers in the pulpit, preaching, teaching, leading people in God, who were doing that for many years before they were born again. And they will speak of the time when they were born again and suddenly they could see what for years they'd been teaching with no understanding and no revelation. And they, in essence, were born again, and that's where real understanding comes. Okay. Now, I think that's enough said about that first prerequisite, because all of us probably understand the necessity for that and the need for that. The second prerequisite to being able to accurately discern the Word of God and when God is speaking and whether it's Him that's talking to you is knowing the Word of God. Knowing His Word. All right? And that involves at least two parts. It involves, firstly, knowing the written Word. That's the Bible. Knowing what the Bible says, knowing the concept. It'd be very difficult for you to judge whether what you're hearing is accurately from God if you don't know His character and nature that's revealed through His written Word. Through His Word. And that requires, you're going to love this, study. That requires studying His Word. Here's a few passages of Scripture that you can jot down under there. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Proverbs 25:2 is a good one. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Acts 17:10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, it's talking about the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were actually commended for searching the scripture to find out if that which was being presented to them as the word of God really was. All right? 2 Timothy 2:15 is a great one. In the New King James, it says, be diligent. In the King James, it says, study. To show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are admonished to know the written word of God. To know what the scripture says, to know what the scripture teaches. All right. But secondly, the second aspect of knowing the word, it's not just knowing the written word, it's also knowing the living word. The living word. And that requires time building relationship. That's where prayer, communion, fellowship with the Lord, worship, that's where all of this enters in, developing relationship with the living word. You know, you can know the written word and not know the living word. In fact, how many of you have heard of Madeline Murray O'Hare? Have you heard her name? A couple of you. Most Christians in the United States know who she was. She was instrumental in the move to remove prayer from the public school. And apparently she was very well versed in the scripture. She knows what the scripture says. There's a book out in the States. It's called the X-Rated Bible. And it's by somebody who studied the scripture and wanted to present a picture of the Bible as being pornographic. Somebody who knows what the scripture says, but doesn't have a clue who the living word is. You understand? It can happen. So to accurately divide the word of truth and accurately discern the voices that we're hearing, we need to not just know the written word, we need to know the living word, know his heart, know his character, know his passion. Jesus actually demonstrated that it's possible to search the scriptures and miss him. John 5:39. Jot this down, or at least that reference. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus himself speaking. You can search the scriptures, you can know the scriptures without knowing the person. John 1:14, I like this one. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus is the living word of God. We're in relationship with a person. So knowing the person is just the person, the living word, is just as important as knowing the written word. Now, the written word was given to reveal the living word in us. God's intention all along has been that his word become a part of our character and nature. Not just something we know, but something that transforms us, changes our character, and because he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. His Son is the living word. God wants us to be little living words. Living epistles, seen and read of all men. Listen to these admonitions in Proverbs 7, verse 2. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Deuteronomy 30:14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. His word in us, part of who we are, written on the tablets of our hearts. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's intent is for us to be tablets on which He writes His Word. And not just the written Word, the living Word. He intends for it to live and be alive in us. Now there's a third prerequisite for being able to really accurately discern. And that is knowing the Holy Spirit. Knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes I get my hackles up a little when I hear the Holy Spirit referred to as an it. Because He's not an it. He's a He. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's not a spook. He's not a force. He's a person. He has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. He can be grieved. He has all the same characteristics of a person. And it's interesting how much time we spend worshiping God the Father, worshiping Jesus the Son, but sometimes we don't spend a lot of time studying and knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of tragic, because the Holy Spirit is the one that was given by God to reveal the Word of God, to reveal Christ in you. Listen to what Jesus said. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's John 16:13, if you want the reference. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That was John 14:26. 1 Corinthians 2. And I want to talk about this one just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, says this. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, Paul said, there is only one who really knows the deep things of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's He Himself that really knows. So in order for us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, for us to accurately hear and discern the voice of God, we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be the one who reveals that to us. And we must learn to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here are some of the things that the Lord's dealing with me about personally in my life now. One of the things He's sharing with me is that the main characteristic of the Holy Spirit is that He's holy. Now that may seem simple, but also He's showing me that as I yield to the Holy Spirit, He begins to draw near to me. But if I involve myself with those things that are not holy, if I involve myself with those things that are that grieve him, it's like the more involved I am with the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, the more room there is for total confusion to take place in my mind as to who's speaking to me. Is this making sense? It's like the more we're involved with the things that grieve the Spirit, it's like it's not that he abandons us or leaves us or forsakes us or anything like that, but it's like it's almost like the more confusion there is in my ability to hear clearly. And I'm finding out that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by involving ourselves in things that aren't holy. And as we grieve him, he just, it's like he, it's much just more difficult to hear him. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture that declares that there's only one unpardonable sin. Only one sin that cannot be pardoned. And it is this. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And in the passage where Jesus is actually sharing that, he says anybody who blasphemes against God can be forgiven. And anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. And I believe that the reason for that is it is because it is the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the things in our heart that we need to deal with. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks to us and shows us who the Lord. And if we totally blaspheme and offend him, there is no vehicle through which we can come to Jesus if we've pushed him away. That's just my own personal theology. But that's why I think Jesus said we must be very careful not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that takes the things of God and reveals it to the human heart. He's the one who brings conviction and of sin and righteousness. He's the one who speaks to us. So I really believe that in order to enhance our clarity, in order to enhance our discerning, we must cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit to begin to discover those things that grieve him and those things that attract his presence and learn how to submit and surrender ourselves to his will. And I believe that the more surrendered we are to the person of the Holy Spirit, the clearer our discernment will become. The more accurately we'll be able to know that we know that we know when somebody's speaking to us. And I actually kind of jumped ahead of myself because I just realized you have a statement in your notes. And all of this I was saying was to clarify this statement that I haven't completed for you yet. But this is the statement. When you know someone, you know their heart, so you know how to interpret their words. When you know someone, you know their heart, so you know how to interpret their words. And this requires surrender. Surrendering to the will of the Spirit of God. Developing a relationship, cultivating. This helps tremendously when you hear something, when you hear words. For example, if I hear the words, "you idiot," in my mind, and they're loud, they're screaming, "you moron, what in the world did you do?" See, if I don't know who the Spirit of God is, if I don't know how he really feels about his people, I might actually believe that God is telling me that I'm a fool, that I'm an idiot. Mightn't I? But the more I know who he is, the more I know what he gave, the more I know his mind and heart and will, the more easily it is for me to discern these accusing voices or these condemning voices or these voices that put people down.
The more easily, the easier it becomes, the more I know his heart and know who he is to interpret the word I'm hearing. All right? So that's prerequisite number three, knowing the Holy Spirit. Now, with all of that sort of as a background, and assuming that we've all been born again, and assuming that we all have a working understanding of the written word, probably none of us have as working an understanding of the written word as we wish we did, but we're growing in that, right? And assuming that we all have kind of a basic understanding of the scriptures, and assuming that we at least have some sort of relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we've embraced him, that we've received him, that we've asked for him to work, continue to work in our lives, and assuming that there's, when we recognize that there's something that's grieving God, we're genuinely repentant and sort of walking in those in those areas. There are some other little things that we can kind of ask when we hear something, when we get something, when you see a picture, or when you hear some words, or when you have a thought or an impression that you might think, and you might think, I wonder if this is God really speaking to my heart. So I'm going to just throw these out. I hope these are helpful. Right? I hope some of these are helpful. That's the plan and that's the purpose. Just some questions we can ask ourselves to judge the words that we're hearing or the pictures that we're getting or the impressions, the things that we're feeling. And so that we can sort of have a plumb line and say, I wonder if God is trying to, if this is really coming from the Spirit of God. Okay? The first question is this. How does what you're hearing or seeing or sensing or feeling relate to the principles of Scripture? We have no surer word of prophecy than the Scripture. There is no greater revelation of the general will of God than his word. Now, I've had this happen. Somebody came up to me and one time and said, God is telling me to leave my husband because I'll never really find my healing until I divorce my husband and move out. God is telling me this. Somebody, and this individual sincerely believed that she was hearing from God that his plan was for her to leave her husband. Now, I hope I didn't just hear somebody in the spirit say, I wish he'd tell me that. Now, I am not going to say that God will never release somebody from a marriage. Because I believe that there may be circumstances where God will release somebody from a marriage vow. It grieves his heart to have to do that. He doesn't like divorce. But in this particular case, it was very clear to me that this woman was not hearing from God, and primarily it was because of the principle in Scripture that God hates divorce. There were some other factors that were involved. Well, yeah, the fact that she'd moved in with the guy next door like the next day was kind of the clincher that we knew that it wasn't God. At any rate, how does what you're hearing relate to the principles of Scripture? Now, here's an important thing in terms of the principle of Scripture. Paul spoke in Acts chapter 20. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And when we're talking about the principles of Scripture, we must remember that we got to take the whole of the Bible and not just pull one Scripture out of context. How many of you know that you can virtually back up any argument you want to out of the Bible? Yeah, to take it out of context is a pretext. Yeah, that's a great statement. So it's important for us to understand not just the context, but also this is where
in-depth Bible study will really help you. You got to understand what was God actually saying, because as great as our modern translations are, there's still a lot we can learn if we actually study the original language that the scripture was written in, because just to translate word for word into English, sometimes you lose the actual heart and mind of God and what he's saying in the scriptures. Here's an example. Women, be silent in the church. Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submitted, as the law also says. Now, we chuckle about that, but I know churches, I've seen them, where the women are not allowed to utter a word in the church building. And in fact, you know, this because a woman's supposed to have her head covered, they have to wear a little doily when they go to church to have their head covered. And some of you are nodding. You've seen this kind of extreme legalism. Well, you know what's really interesting? If you look at the whole counsel of God, you will find that Paul, the same Paul who said, let your women keep silent in the church, the very same guy, he said, when you prophesy, that prophecy is for the church. It's to edify the church. And that's 1 Corinthians 14:4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The prophetic is for the church. And that same Paul was the guy who said, now every woman who prays or prophesies. Now, if women may prophesy, and prophecy is for the church, did Paul really mean that women must never utter a word in church? It seems now that we got a little contradiction. He's done a much deeper study than I have about this, but the Greek word that's translated keep silent in the church actually means women listen with the intent of understanding. Listen carefully with the intent to learn when you're in church. It's more the picture that the Greek gives than keep your mouth shut when you're there. It's more like go in with a listening, hearing attitude to learn and be submitted to those who are teaching so that you might learn when you go into the church. Unfortunately, our translation says keep silent. And it's been misinterpreted because of a misunderstanding of the whole counsel of God. In fact, there, Junia was a woman prophetess, apostle. Was a woman, a woman apostle. Luke 2:36. There was one Anna, a prophetess. Women apostles. Romans 16:7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, feminine. My countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. You know, if you look carefully, you'll find that Paul's practice actually included women in positions of church leadership, women prophesying, women leading church. His practice included all of that. So we got to be kind of careful when we read the scriptures to know that we're looking at the whole counsel of God. I sometimes wonder if women don't have a whole lot more to release than they've been allowed to release. But that's just my own personal question. So anyhow, that's one of the questions that you can ask yourself. How does what I'm hearing relate to the principles of Scripture, the whole counsel of Scripture, not just a particular passage? There's another thing to remember in this. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did the devil to tempt him? Scripture. Isn't it written if you bail off of here? And Jesus said, yeah, but it's written, and I'm not going to put the Lord my God. But Jesus understood the whole counsel of God so that a passage quoted to him out of context wouldn't trip him up. Right? That's why it's so important that we understand the written word. Okay. Here's another question you can ask. Who's glorified in this? Who is glorified in what I'm hearing? or seeing or sensing? Ultimately, who's glorified? There's a number of different possibilities. What you're hearing can glorify the world, can glorify the flesh, could glorify the devil, only most Christians are pretty, it's pretty obvious when, you know, if you hear a word, go ahead, do a human sacrifice or something like that, you'd probably be pretty clearly, it'd be pretty clear that that's not God speaking and giving you that kind of direction. Yeah. Unless you were called Abraham, yeah. I have a feeling that he. That's a good remark, actually. I have a feeling that God's not going to speak to any of us to do that, because he's already done that for us on our behalf in the giving of his son. So he's not going to call us to give up ours. I just have this sense. At any rate, who's getting the glory out of this? Is Jesus glorified? Now, here's just an interesting concept. I hear a lot about God. In fact, I was asking somebody what their definition of a Christian was, and the definition kind of surprised me in a lot of ways, because the definition was, it's somebody who's desperately and fervently seeking God and desiring to serve God and to walk with God. And there's actually nothing wrong with that definition of a Christian, except Muslims are desperately seeking to serve and walk with God. So are Mormons. So are Jehovah's Witnesses. There are a lot of people that are seeking to serve and to honor and to walk with God. What differentiates the Christian is the desire to lift up and glorify Jesus, not just God. So sometimes something that glorifies God may actually leave out the person of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not central, we may be missing the heart and mind of our Father. Is this making sense? In fact, there's a passage of Scripture that says you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe that, and they tremble. I think that's in James. So just believing in God, just honoring God, just glorifying God can fall short of his heart. God's desire is to exalt and lift up his Son. Jesus is central. He is. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one who's glorified. If Jesus is central to what you're hearing, there's a good chance that it's from the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That was 1 Corinthians 12:3. So that's a question to ask. Who's glorified in this? And it's interesting, because sometimes we hear things, prophetic words, and if you sift it all out and, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, you're going to be a mighty man of faith and valor, and you're going to do great things, and you're going to see hearts set free and lives set free, and you're going to see people delivered at your hand, and you're going to walk in a tremendous anointing, thus says the Lord, you know. And sometimes I wonder, where's Jesus in all of this? Some of the voices that we hear as spoken by the Spirit of the Lord, sometimes there's a whole lot of, these guys are going to look really good. And there's a lot of flesh lifted up and exalted that misses the mind and heart of God. Now, hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. This is not to say that God will not publicly confirm his calling in people. And this is not to say that it will never be a time when God will call somebody out and say, my desire for you is to release in you the life of my son. And please, I'm not negating that God cannot speak that way and does speak that way. But sometimes I've seen that kind of to an excess. It's interesting. I feel like I'm digging myself in right here. Sometimes I think God wants to confirm in us what he wants to do in us. And he will confirm publicly that his calling is on the life of a man or a woman. But it will never be done by the Spirit of God in a way where the man or woman is exalted to be more important than any other man or woman, or more important or greater than anybody else. It will always be an affirmation that it is the work of God in a person's life. Okay? So just think about when you're hearing something, who's glorified? Who's being glorified in what you're hearing? Or seeing or sensing. Okay, here's another question you can ask. Whose will is being established? Whose will is being established? God's or mine? You know, it's amazing to me. I don't have any trouble hearing from God when he's telling me to do something that I don't want to do. How about you? You know when God is dealing with your heart about doing something that you don't want to do. That's real easy for me to discern when it's God. He'll say something to me like, you need to go forgive so-and-so. And I'll hear this or just have this thought or just have this impression, uh-oh, I better make something right with so-and-so. And I know that it is not my desire to go do that. Come on, how many of you still struggle with forgiving the people that hurt you once in a while, right? Where I have difficulty sometimes discerning the voice of God is when he tells you to do something that you want to do. That you want to do. When you believe that God is telling you to do something that you really want to do, I would encourage you to just weigh it like this. All right. God, first of all, I would ask him, God, is this something that's just coming out of my flesh? And if it is, stop it. If it is, put a check in there and let me know that this is not a desire that I'm following after you. If it's something you really have for me and I really desire it, see, I believe that God gives us the desires of our hearts. I believe that God wants us to enjoy the things that he's called us to do. Do what? That's right. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And he wants his people to enjoy what they're doing. I don't believe walking with God should be strenuous. So there'll be lots and lots of times when God is prompting you to do something that you already want to do. But I would again ask myself, God, am I doing this though just because I'm trying to duck a circumstance? Or because is there any self-gratification in what's happening, in what I'm hearing, what I'm sensing? Whose will is really being established? Is this your will in my life? Or am I hearing this or am I hearing from you just to justify something that I want to go out and do? Okay? It's a question you can ask yourself to help you discern. Here's another one. Would receiving this word as a word from God tempt me to force something to happen before its time? In other words, is there an urgency to what I'm hearing that would require me to hastily step out and do something that I ordinarily wouldn't do? All right. Basically, would receiving this tempt me to force something to happen before its time? There's a time element in the things of God. I believe this. When the enemy cannot keep us from seeking God for direction and asking God to bring us something, one of the things he will do is when we hear from God, the enemy will put this false sense of urgency, you've got to move with this right now. And I find usually that if I'm hearing something that says, you've got to do something and you've got to do something right now, God is telling you, especially you know when you hear it through the prophetic voice or you hear it, you have this, I got to do something and I got to do it immediately. That raises sometimes a question. Again, this is not to say that God may not require sometimes instant obedience to something. He may do that. But one of the ways you can judge is this from God. If this forces you to put yourself in a position prematurely or to release something that you haven't really counted the cost, where you haven't thought things through and weighed things, it may not be from God if there's an urgency behind it. Is this helping or is this being confusing? Okay. None of these, I'll make this statement. None of these questions in and of themselves can be the one thing that you judge whether or not this is from God. All of these questions are ones to ponder over because at times, you know, there's been times, for example, I'm trying to think of a good example. Okay, come over. Dee's got a great example of you got to do this and you got to do it now.
We were car shopping.
Oh.
And trying to find the right car. Is this the car that God has for us, right? And you get in this position where it's like, oh my gosh, if we don't buy it now, somebody else is going to come along 10 minutes later and they're going to take our car. You know, is this the one? And then you're like pressured into this decision. And I remember us like really missing it a couple of times.
Yes, I remember that too.
And thinking, well, yeah, okay, you feel all right? Yeah, I think this is God. But it was like this urgency was there. And of course, the pressure from the salespeople, you know, wasn't helping things any. But there was like this big time urgency. You got to do it now. You got to do it now. You can't think on it for a few days because then it won't be there any longer. And through the years, we've kind of learned, well, if it's God, it'll still be there. You know? But that was an example.
Yeah, good. Thank you. That was a great example. That was a great example. I thought of another example at the same kind of a deal, but I'll use it for a different one. In fact, I'll use it for the next one. The next one is, are there strong emotions involved with what I'm sensing? Are there strong emotions involved with what I'm hearing, feeling, sensing? Sometimes there will be. And that doesn't just because there's strong emotions doesn't necessarily mean that it's not God. Sometimes when God speaks to you, it is accompanied by incredibly strong emotion. Particularly if... particularly, that wasn't the example I was going to use. But particularly if God is giving you a compassion for somebody, for example, and speaking to you and burdening you for somebody in prayer, you may find that there's some incredible emotion as you feel His compassion or His grief or His joy for somebody. If He's burdening you with to pray for somebody. So just because there's strong emotions doesn't necessarily mean that it's not God. But often when God begins to speak, we respond out of emotions that are coming from unhealed hurt. And the emotions that sometimes accompany things are, or our emotions can be swayed by other people. Here's an area where I think sometimes... giving is an area where emotion is used to twist people into maybe giving more than God is actually speaking about to them about giving. In fact, this is the example I was going to use. I remember a time where this guy was ministering and he was preaching about all the work he was doing in the United States exposing what was being done with aborted fetuses, aborted babies, because apparently there's a huge demand in the cosmetic industry for human collagen, and it's used in the making of cosmetics, beauty products especially. Collagen is very protein rich, and there's a market, a black market, for aborted babies because they're a great source of human collagen to make cosmetics out of. And this guy was talking about all the work he was doing for God to expose all of that, and then he made an appeal for funds at the end of his to help him along the way in his ministry. And it was a tremendously emotional appeal. Obviously, after he'd spoken about what people are doing with you know, the bodies of murdered kids, basically. It was just a tremendously emotional thing, and he talked about how he needed funds to produce. And boy, I felt so, wow, I got to give. And I was so moved to give by the emotion. I thought God was speaking to me to give and support his ministry. And I was wrestling with it. And the offering basket went by as I was wrestling with it. And I was wrestling so badly with it that at the end of the service, I actually ran out to his motorhome to make sure that he got my offering as he was kind of like driving out of the church parking lot with his secretary, who he had, if I found out later, who he had run off with, leaving behind a wife and four kids. You know. And the character and fruit of his ministry, had I had a little more discernment, I may have recognized that my motive to give was based on an emotional appeal, and it wasn't the Spirit of God speaking to me at all to support what he was doing. Yeah? That's an example where you can be. But ask the question, if there are strong emotions involved, where are they coming from? Is this God's compassion? Or is this an emotional thing? Just an emotional thing. That's... Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, Annette just shared, for those of you who didn't hear, it's not just in terms of giving money. It's in the giving of your time. Here's an area where we have to be very sensitive because personally I believe that a lot of what is presented as God is demanding this of you may really not be of the Spirit of God himself. I honestly believe that God doesn't demand nearly as much of us as we think he does. In fact, I believe that there's only really one thing that he kind of requires of us, and that's to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And all the other requirements we weren't able to live up to anyway, and that's why we needed Jesus as our Savior, because we couldn't do it. And so he did it on our behalf. And so all the expectations that we never could live up to, Jesus lived up to them for us on our behalf. But there are a lot of things sometimes that we hear, and the enemy will use this and he will validate it with Scripture out of context or out of the mind and heart and will of God to demand of you something that you may not be able to give. And he'll use your emotions to toy on you to do that. Remember this, we are influenced by what we think and by what we feel. That's the way we work. We were created with a mind, a will, and and emotions. Yes? Our will is our capacity to choose. And those things that influence our capacity to choose before we're saved are our mind, what we think, and our emotions, what we feel. And those are the things that influence what we choose, what we think and what we feel. So the enemy will use what you think and what you feel to try to influence what you choose to do. Once you're born again, filled with the Spirit of God, there is a third possibility to influence your will. And that is to have your will aligned with the will of the Spirit of God inside of you, to be submitted to His will. So His will, I think He designed us that His will be the chief influencer of what we choose. Not our mind, not our emotions, but His mind, His emotions, His Spirit influencing our will. Okay, that was kind of a bunny trail. That was a for what it's worth. But that's a question to ask. Are there strong emotions involved? All right, letter F. Here's another question you can ask. Does what I'm hearing bring conviction in love or condemnation? Ultimately, does it build up or tear down? In other words, if I'm hearing something from God, and this is especially concerning the conviction of the Spirit when He speaks to us personally about something He wants to deal with. How many of you have had God convict you of something and you knew the Spirit of God was speaking to you about changing something in your life? About getting rid of something, giving up something, putting something down, dealing with an issue in your own life. Right? How many of you know that the enemy loves to jump on top of that and condemn you for having that issue in your life? That's how he works. Now, God is not at all against making you feel uncomfortable. Please don't misunderstand me and think that what I'm saying is if you get a word and you feel uncomfortable about something in your life, don't misinterpret me to say that just because you feel uncomfortable about it, it's the devil. Because God doesn't have a problem at all with making you feel uncomfortable with where you are. But God will never condemn you for it. He will never condemn you for having that there. He will always bring with a conviction, a way of escape, a solution, something that you can do to eliminate this thing in your life. He'll never beat you apart with it. And if what you're hearing is condemning you, if it's tearing you down, if it's making you feel like less than a human being, or the scum of the earth, you can be pretty sure that the enemy is involved with what you're hearing. Now, it also may be the voice of the enemy on the heels of the voice of God. In other words, God may speak to you about something in your life, and when you become aware that there's something in your life that God wants to deal with, the enemy will take opportunity to jump on the back of that and condemn you for it with the hopes that you'll say, oh, well, that's just the devil. I really don't have to deal with this at all. Does that make sense? So understand, here's a passage of Scripture that really helped me a whole bunch. I used to believe, and it was actually taught in a lot of circles, that the devil and God cannot occupy the same space. That God and the devil cannot occupy the same space. That if God is present, the devil can't be there. And that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that a demonic spirit can't influence you or talk to you or speak to you or any of that because you belong to God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard that doctrine. Well, unfortunately, that's just not biblical. Because you find that Scripture talks about Satan standing before the throne accusing the brethren. The book of Job illustrates that Satan actually had to go to God and get God's permission to tempt Job. But what I've found is that where God is, the enemy loves to be there too. To accuse the brethren, or to try to steal and kill and destroy whatever God is planting in your life. So very frequently, one of the things that hinders our hearing from God is when you hear something from God, the enemy will instantly jump on it and try to distort it. When God brings conviction, the enemy will try to turn it to condemnation and tear you apart with it. Yeah. The word is sown, the birds of the air come and try to snatch it away. Yeah? But be aware of that when you're hearing something from God. I find this too. Sometimes people will come to me and they will say, God is showing me there's something in your life. Oh, that's so exciting. I love you, brother. Always opens with, I love you, brother, but God is showing me. Poof. This is what's going on in your life. You know what I find out? After I wrestle my way through the, I wish I could have punched him in the nose when he told me that. Or after the, no, that's not God. This guy's just being critical. You know what I find out most of the time? Most of the time, if I'm honest, what they brought to me has a seed of truth in it. Most of the time, what they brought me actually has a seed of truth in it. And if I can work through all that the enemy would like to do to destroy with the words of other people, if I can just forgive them and honestly weigh this, I will find the voice of God in the midst of it all and find that there's something in my life that God wants to speak to me about. Through accusation, yeah. Through being betrayed, through misunderstandings, through trials, through hurts, through wrong relationships. If we listen carefully for the voice of God, you can find that in the midst of that, it always takes two. And there's always two sides to a disagreement. And usually, when there's something, a conflict, God's voice is in the middle of all of that. All right? But when God speaks about it, He'll bring release. He'll bring a strategy for working through it. He'll bring, and He'll always bring it in love. Always. There's a passage of Scripture that says if we're going to really honor God, basically, that we are to speak the truth in love. I don't know how many of you have been hurt by having the truth spoken in a different spirit. Or how many of you have spoken the truth in a different spirit. Or the flip side of that, being loved without ever having the truth told. God's looking for a people that will walk in love and in truth together. All right? So that's a question you can ask. Does this bring conviction in love, or does it bring condemnation? All right. Boy, I got a bunch more and I'm running out of time. All right, here's a quick one. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? And if it does, by whose standard? Just notice, know this. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's God. And just because it's bad doesn't mean it's the devil. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's God. And just because it's bad doesn't mean it's the devil. So a question you can ask yourself is, does this make sense to me? And if so, by what standard? Does it make sense because it's logically the right human thing to do? Or does it make sense in light of who we are in Christ? Yeah? All right. H. Here's another thing that you can ask yourself when you're hearing something from God. Is this something for me to share? Is this something I'm supposed to share? Or is this something for me to keep secret? In other words, when you hear something and you believe that it's God speaking to your heart, ask Him what you're supposed to do with it. See, sometimes we make a mistake. We hear accurately from God, but we do the wrong thing with it. In other words, well, I can think of a great example for this one. Many, 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 many years ago, actually not that many years ago, but I don't want anybody to be able to identify who I was or where I was, but anyhow, we were a part of a ministry, and it was very clear to us, Dee and I both, that there was some witchcraft operating. God revealed very clearly that the spirit of witchcraft was kind of operating through and around and over this group of people who were endeavoring to minister the word of God. Now, don't look terribly surprised, because all witchcraft really is manipulating circumstances to suit your own will. And there's a lot of witchcraft in the church. In fact, I've had to repent numerous times of the sin of spellcasting through my prayers. You know, because I'll say, God, would you change so-and-so? And as soon as I've done that, I've just cast a spell, try asking God to violate somebody's free choice. Okay, I'll just leave that one alone. Okay. But very frequently, we try to use our prayers to get what we want. And see, that's simply witchcraft. Well, we very clearly recognize that witchcraft was operating, and manipulation and control and all of that sort of stuff. We made the stupid mistake of going to the leaders and sharing with them that that's what we were seeing. Yeah, whoops. Well, I have this philosophy, and it's this. We learn more from our mistakes than we do from our successes. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold, and that's why. Because we learn a lot more from our trials and our mistakes and our failures and our flaws than we do from our strengths. So God loves to put us in positions where we're totally helpless. Yeah. Anyhow, we learned that God showed us, and what he showed us was accurate. What we did with it was a mistake. So always ask God this when he's showing you something. Is this something that you want me to share? Or is this something you're just showing me so I know how to pray? There's a lot of things that God shares that he desires for you to keep secret and take to your prayer closet. Because the things you ask of him in secret, he rewards you openly. All right? So that's something you can ask yourself when you're hearing something you believe is from God. Another question you can ask: does this affirm something I've heard before? In other words, is this something that I'm hearing a lot through a lot? I mean, especially for newer believers. I found when I was young in the Lord, if God was trying to tell me something, it came out of everybody's mouth. I mean, I'd open the Bible and there it would be, a passage of scripture that said something. I'd go to church and the minister would be preaching on it. I'd walk downtown and someone would just say out of their mouth, you know, and you're hearing this everywhere. See, God wants us to hear. And if he's really trying to tell us something, he will confirm it all around us. I would say, as a general rule, be cautious if you only hear something once. If it's God, odds are pretty good that he's going to confirm it to you again and again and again and again. By the same token, just because you hear it a lot doesn't necessarily mean that it's God. See, I love to do this. I'd love to say, here's some questions. See, I think God wants people who think. And I also think that God is a God who's not a God of formulas. So if you just do this, and it lines up with all the standards, then we'll go with it as God. See, God's just too loving for that. He's just too intimate for that. He's just too personal for that. He just wants a personal relationship, so he sets things up. So you're destined to fail unless you know him personally. And unless you can go to him with every little thing and say, God, what's your will in this time, for this season, for this circumstance now? Because see, sometimes there's like popular little buzzwords, especially in the church circles. And people can kind of pick up on, you know, the prophetic voice says, God wants revival. God wants to do revival. And somebody else says, yeah, that sounds pretty good. So they start preaching, God wants revival. God wants revival. And then after a while, everywhere you go, everyone's saying, God is moving and God's going to bring revival and God's going to bring revival. And see, I believe that God does want revival, but I think he's more concerned with the prerequisite for that first, actually. Because you can't revive something until it's dead. And I think God's waiting for the church to die to their own motives and to die to themselves and to really die to what do I get out of this so that God can really blast his life into us. And actually, I don't think we're ready for revival. We're not dead yet. To our wants, our wills, our ways, our desires, our ambitions, our kingdoms, you know, we're not, we haven't let go of a lot of stuff yet that will be the prerequisite for revival. So just because you hear something all the time doesn't necessarily mean that it's God. Or if you're hearing something, see, I don't disagree that God wants revival. I don't. I do believe that that's his heart and his mind, and I do believe that he's speaking that he will bring revival. Don't misunderstand me. I might not have used a very good illustration. But sometimes you have to be careful not to just jump on the bandwagon of what happens to be the popular topic. Because the scripture was clear that there will be those who will teach and just tickle the ears. And it won't be the voice of God. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And Karen, right? Yeah, what Karen was just saying is sometimes you hear something that's, there's just not a lot of depth to it. There's nothing underneath it when it's just repeated a lot. And sometimes there is a tendency, and I may actually spend some time in one of our classes talking about Moses going up to the mountain, because I think there's a whole lot in that illustration in the scripture. When Moses went up to the mountain and the priesthood, Aaron, provided a substitute. The priesthood was willing to be the substitute for hearing from God personally, and the people were putting pressure on the priesthood to do that. And it wound up being idolatry. And there is a tendency for us to want other people to go to God for us on our behalf. And the result of that will often be these kind of doctrines and these kind of things that don't have any real substance underneath it. It just seems to be the hot thing to get excited about. And I think a lot of times it's because we're not hearing from God firsthand, and we don't know personally what the will of God is for each of our own lives. We don't know what he's calling us to walk in. And it doesn't give us a strength to stand when we hear someone say, oh, well, God's, you know, you're a prophet, or you're an evangelist, or you're a this, or you're a that, you know, or God's wanting you to do this or do that. And I've seen a lot of things happen in the body of Christ that I think could be avoided if we would learn to develop our own hearing and know that we know that we know who we are, each of us, as individuals in the Lord. Okay, last one. Has it stood the test of time? Is what I'm hearing, has it stood the test of time as I've submitted this thing to the Lord? Now, this especially applies to the times when you feel like God is speaking to you about a big decision, you know, like packing up and leaving for England. You know, making major changes in your life. Somehow I don't feel like God's in as big a hurry sometimes as we think he is. And he will allow us a season to go through various trials to bring things to pass that are his big will for our lives. Is this something that I'm hearing that just won't go away in time? Is there something that's kind of gnawing at me, and no matter what I do, I keep hearing this, sensing this, feeling this, you know? And is this something that I keep getting even through a wide range of emotional states? If so, it's probably the Lord, because he won't let something fall to the ground. His word's not going to return void. And if he's speaking to you about something, he will continually speak to you until there's a response. Right? So there's something that's been gnawing at you for a long time. It may be the Lord asking you to deal with something or whatever. Here's an example in my life where I went through a whole range of emotions. I remember when I was newly saved, there was a situation where my boss, who was a Christian man, was operating. We were actually managing apartments, and he was doing some things that I felt were just very unethical. And he actually fired a woman just because she was a woman. And I didn't feel that that was very just. And he was basically operating in some things that we felt were very unfair. And at first, I was angry, and all I wanted to do was expose the injustice. I was angered by the injustice of it all, and I wanted to expose it. And I thought to myself, I need to let the owners of this thing, of this apartment complex, I need to let them know. You know, I was defiant. I want to see. As I let that sit, but more importantly, I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And I was too young in the Lord to know how to really weigh this. So I decided I'd go talk to the pastor, and I decided I wouldn't tell him what it was. I just said, there's something that I feel like I need to expose. And his counsel was very wise. He said, just sit on it for a while, and if it's God, he'll let you know, and it won't go away. Well, after a while, the Lord sort of took me from a place of defiance and wanting to see justice and wanting to see revenge and wanting to see that woman get her job back because of all the injustice. He took me from that place to the place where I was grieved in my heart at what might happen to this guy who would maybe lose his job over having all of this stuff exposed. And I went from a place of total defiance to a place of grief in my heart, but I knew still that this was something that I needed to expose, that truth needed to come out, that this had to be brought into the light. And it wasn't out of defiance or anger or injustice. It was out of God's desire to have truth revealed. And when I actually went to the people to say, you guys need to know that this is what's going on, it was a grievous thing for me. There was no joy in it. There was no delight in having had any vengeance or any of that, which might have been early on. But this was something that was in me, and it kind of stayed over a full spectrum of my emotional response. Something that God plants in there. And that's something to think about, especially on big major decisions. I would encourage you especially, be very, very, very careful if God is showing you injustice or sin in somebody else. If there were one thing where I could say, church, please, 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 do not rush to expose sin. Don't be in any hurry to expose somebody else's sin. That is not the character of God. God's character and nature is to cover our sin and to forgive our sin and never to expose our sin. Man's nature is exactly the opposite. Man's nature is to say, see? Particularly if God is speaking to you about an issue in somebody else's life, weigh it very, 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 very carefully before you actually act. And I cannot caution the church more, what's the word, adamantly, particularly in this one area, if you feel like God is showing you somebody else's flaws. God told us to deal with it a certain way. He said, if you see somebody in sin, you go to them alone. And you talk about it with them personally. And you do the best you can to reconcile it. And if that doesn't happen, you go and get one or two or three others. But keep it confidential. Don't be in any rush to expose somebody in their sin. And I think that's one of the greatest tools in the hand of the enemy in the church world today, is our willingness to so quickly expose each other's sin. So if God is speaking to you, particularly in that area, I want to encourage you to be very, very careful with it. Okay? I hope that these have helped a little in terms of when you get a picture, when you get words, when you get a sense or an impression that this is something God is bringing. I'm hoping that this will bring some clarification as to how you can know, is this really God speaking to my heart? If it is, Jesus will always be glorified, or people will always be reconciled. There will always be reconciliation, healing, deliverance, freedom, life, liberty. His Son exalted, and not the works of the flesh. Okay? All right. Bless the Lord.